Welcome, everybody, to this audio, which is the beginning of a series of expositions focusing on Ephesians chapter 2, running approximately from verse 11 through to verse 17. Therefore, remember that you, the nations, in time past were in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, he making us both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them, and so that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. The focus of our attention in this series is the one new man. And we hope to show that in the near context of this passage and the remote context, that this one new man is a wonderful and glorious creation, revealed to the Apostle Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. Now, for those of you who listen to audios on our website, you are aware that we observe the Bible study principle found in 2 Timothy 2:15, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. Or the principle of similar vein found in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, where we are exhorted by the apostle to test things that are different. One of the great tragedies of modern Bible exegesis is to ignore these principles and to try and harmonize things that are different. Many an expositor has fallen into the trap of using things that are fundamental, that apply to all callings, to explain different things dispensationally and make them one. We're not to align things and harmonize dispensational differences. We're to observe the differences and make them clear, so that the Word of God is alive and we are walking worthy of our calling and not somebody else's. Please remember, these audios were delivered in a cyberspace environment in a Paltalk room. They are not perfect and will be bespattered with ums and ahs and gulps and swallows and door slammings and dog barking and the usual things that accompany live in-home recordings. Your forbearance is greatly appreciated. Now, before looking at the section of Ephesians chapter 2 in hand, I suggest we begin at the opening of the chapter, remembering that the chapter break interrupts a great theme starting from about verse 15 of chapter 1, but proceeding and looking at the condition of the believer today in Christ, the salvation which is, of course, by grace through faith. Paul is writing to those Ephesians who had crossed the Acts 28 boundary. He was with them for nearly 3 years prior to this. But he's now telling them things that can't be found in his Acts period letters and ministry. You see, friends, Paul had two separate, clearly different ministries. in the Acts period, he was a minister of the Gentiles, but he was saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said should come. See Acts 26:22. Israel stood as a nation to Acts 28. After Acts 28, the Apostle Paul wrote about a dispensation that was given to him for all saints. This dispensation, which is in operation today, contained things unsearchable, and itself was hidden in God. See Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. But now revealed. The but now is an emphatic point of time of Ephesians 2, verse 13. And the but now refers to the but now when Paul was writing that letter. And returning to chapter 2 and the opening verses, we notice very clearly certain things. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "And he has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins." You know, I think the Ephesians had already heard about that in Paul's Acts period ministry. But let's see what he says as he develops from this quickening to our present position in glory. In verse 2 and 3, he reminds them and includes himself of something in the past, a walk that was totally godless. Verse 4 begins and an amazing turnaround. It says, "But God." A life of sin in the past, but God. What a wonderful interjection. Something has changed. This is a fundamental section, isn't it? A sinner dead in sins, now in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ." What a wonderful difference. What a wonderful change. What a wonderful new thing in Ephesians to see. That before, oh yes, the saints were quickened and made alive and crucified with Christ, but now in this dispensation previously hidden, something new is added. The fact is now they've been raised and seated together in Christ in the heavenly places, the very place where Christ is raised and seated. That's Paul's fundamental statement for us today. We were once sinners. Now we've been made alive and we've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies. Isn't that a glorious thing? Now Paul brings to a wonderful conclusion this opening section here of the second chapter. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." For, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." In this opening section of chapter 2, Paul does not refer to the one new man, the making of Jew and Gentile into a new creation. No, in this opening section he's talking about those who were dead to sins and have been made alive and raised and seated together in the heavenlies. But now in verse 11, he introduces another section with another glorious change that has come to pass. The section before us, verse 11 through 18, is not about a sinner saved by grace. It's about those who were far off because they were dispensationally disadvantaged as Gentiles. It's one thing to be reconciled as a sinner. It's another thing in this section to be reconciled in a new creation where those who were far off as Gentiles or uncircumcised are now made near with those who were near and circumcised in the flesh. This is what this section is about. Not a change that took place because they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. No, not a change that took place because they were sinners saved by grace. Sinners who enjoyed redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. No, he's now going to deal with the fact that they were Gentiles, nations who were called the uncircumcision. And that's a separate section now, with its own but now at this time, which culminates in a glorious new condition that was revealed at the time of this epistle, and was not the condition previous to this great change, this great dispensation revealed to Paul after Israel was set aside. He comes to verse 11 and says this, "Therefore remember that you, the nations in time past, were sinners who needed to be saved by grace." But not at all. That's not what he's talking about. Can you see here in this verse 11 that Paul is not talking about the fact that there was no difference between a Jew and a Gentile so far as sin was concerned? Can you see that? My dear friends, this is very, very important. Do you see, if I wanted to go back to Romans chapter 3, I couldn't do it in this chapter if I wanted to talk about sin and sins. Sorry, in this verse 11 here of Ephesians 2, I'd have to refer to Romans 3 in verse 1 and 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, not in verse 11. Because verse 11 says, look, you Gentiles had lots of disadvantages. I want to show you what your disadvantages were in times past. What were their disadvantages? You were without Christ. You know, I want to show you something in Romans chapter 9 again. In Romans 9, verses 3 through 5, Paul is outlining the advantages that the Israelites had in the Acts period. He's expounding what he started in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "The Israelites," in verse 4, "to whom belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is the Messiah, or Christ, according to flesh, he being God over all, blessed forever?" Now the word in Romans 9:5, flesh, doesn't mean that Christ was according to the sinful nature. It means as genealogy and as he came. In the flesh, he came as an Israelite. Now, remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is talking to those who were the uncircumcision in the flesh. They were Gentiles in the flesh, not in sin. Christ came through Israel. Christ came to Israel, and Christ was raised to Israel. Do you know in Romans, the Acts period, Christ came through Israel, Christ came to Israel, and Christ was raised to Israel. He had nothing to do with the nations. This does not mean that a Gentile in the Acts period was prohibited from believing into Christ and by grace through faith was cleansed and made righteous just like a Jew. But Christ was raised to Israel. Everything that the Gentile believers had in the Acts period,
yes,
spiritually,
it was a good study last night.
Now, in Colossians and Ephesians, written after Acts 28, Christ is among the nations. Now, that's a difference, isn't it? Oh dear, remember? What advantage has the Jew? In chapter 3 of Romans, they have lots of advantages. And no disadvantage in Ephesians 2, as we shall see. So let's come back to Ephesians 2. Now can you see this verse? Does it become clear to you that this verse 12 has nothing to do with anyone having a disadvantage because they were sinners? This hasn't got anything to do with that, has it? Therefore, I can't go into the Acts period passages and refer to verses which speak about me as a sinner and try and explain Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now can I? Because that is not the context of Ephesians chapter 2. So, at that time, says Paul, you were without Christ. He's talking to Christians. They believed in Christ. But Christ was through Israel, to Israel, and raised to Israel to sit on David's throne. They were aliens from the Commonwealth. Yes, they were. And despite the fact that they were grafted into Israel, they were still nationally a Gentile. They were in Christ, no male, no female, no Greek, no Jew, but that was in Christ. They dispensationally were as a branch, a wild olive branch, grafted into Israel. You'll also remember in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter had a gospel that pertained to the circumcision, and Paul had a gospel that pertained to the Gentiles. That's in the Acts period. What's the point of that if they are now one new man of Ephesians back at that time? We can't take truth of Ephesians and put it in the past, can we? Now then, the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. A Gentile was never given a promise in a covenant. Only Israel was. That's their advantage. You had no hope, says Paul to these Gentiles in Ephesians 2:12. And someone's going to say, oh yes, they did. They were one in Christ and they had a hope. It was Israel's hope. That's exactly what Paul is writing. The hope that the Gentiles had previous to this belonged to Israel. Everything belonged to Israel. And they were without God in the world. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Ananias came to Paul, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Fascinating stuff, isn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, you who once were afar off because of the disadvantages that I have mentioned to you in verse 12, they were not far off because of sin. Do you see? They were children of wrath in the early verses of chapter 2, but here they were far off because of their birth disadvantage, as Mark typed in. There you go. That's what kept them separate and far off. Now these were the ones who were believers, but they were Gentile believers and were dispensationally at a disadvantage. Now then, how were they made near by the blood of Christ? Do you see, this is not the blood of Christ saving their sin and sins. This is the blood of Christ bringing distant Gentiles near to God. Do you see? I cannot go anywhere in the Bible and say, look, there's a Gentile being saved by faith in Christ's blood, and then try and apply it to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, because that's not what Paul's talking about in these verses in Ephesians. Now let's put these verses together. But now, do you see? Now this can't be Romans, can it? Because in Romans the Jews had all those things. So obviously this is after Romans. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For, look at this, next verse, for he is our peace. See, it's our peace between Jew and Gentile. This is not peace between God and a sinner. He's making the both one. Now, do you see that in the Acts period, there's none righteous, no, not one. But there is not one statement by Paul in the Acts period that the Jews and Gentiles were created one new man. I'm going to show you some very, very interesting verses here. Now the word, here's the verse again. Do you know, for he is our peace, making us both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us Jews and us Gentiles. This has nothing to do with a sinner being saved by grace, by faith in Christ's blood. This is the barrier and the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. That peace that is created by the blood of Christ, do you see? This is how Gentiles were brought near, because the barrier has been broken down. Now then, the word that I'm interested in here is the word create. And I thought I might like to show it to you. This word, who has made? Who has made? In verse 14 of Ephesians 2 is a word that comes over into English as a poem and means to make. Now, he has made the both one, making us both one. I'm going to just chop out part of the verse. And you'll see the word peace. Now I'm going to come to verse 15, and I want to show you this word make again. It occurs again in verse 15, and you'll see make the both one, and making peace. Now the word making is the poem word of verse 14. I'm just going to put poem in there. It means to create or make. And there it is. It's this emphasis in verse 15 of this peace that has come about because of this one new man that is created. Creation is not a progression. It's a creation, do you see? Now, this word to make the both one, this word make, making peace, so make the both one in verse 14, making peace in verse 15, comes in chapter 3. And a fascinating verse. And it says, in verse 9, Paul writes about the dispensation of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The word created there is not the one we're looking at. This make the both one and make peace in the one new man, where Jew and Gentiles have both been created one. Verse 10 of Ephesians 3 says, so that now to the rulers and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal making or purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The word purpose is make. The same word that occurred in Ephesians 2 verse 14, the same word that occurred in Ephesians 2 verse 15, here it is in chapter 3 verse 11, which speaks about something that was hidden and something that is unsearchable. Do you see the link between the one new man and the use of an original word that links it with something hidden and unsearchable? It wasn't before, now was it? Look, go to chapter 2 again. Verse 13, but now, you who were uncircumcised and you who were circumcised, you have been made near by the blood of Christ. How have they been made near? Because peace has been created in the two becoming one. Do you see? Making both one. The middle wall of partition was the barrier between a Jew and a Gentile, not the barrier between a sinner and God. Now I want to show you something else. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now enmity means conflict, you see. Conflict not between a Gentile and a Jew. Conflict between a Gentile and a Jew. Now, I want to talk about another word, make. So, I'm sorry if this is just a little confusing, but there are two words translated make in these verses. So, here's verse 15 again, and here is, let me see if I can highlight the word I want, make. Now I'm talking about this word. See, it's in capitals. Having abolished in his flesh the conflict, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Christ, in himself, he might create the two into one new man. Oops-a-daisy. Okay, there's the mic back again. Now, do you see the word I'm looking at now in verse 15? 2:15 of Ephesians says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's an enmity, do you see? Those law of commandments contained in ordinances, that brings about this enmity. That, he said, has been abolished. The law hasn't been abolished. No, the enmity in those ordinances which contain the law. Do you see, friends, the law is in both covenants. Do you know that? Back at the cross, Christ said, my shed blood is the blood of the new covenant. And the law was given at Mount Sinai, and Israel agreed to do everything. The law is not the old covenant. The old covenant was the agreement of Israel to keep the law, and they failed. The new covenant is grace, where God takes away the conditions and Israel will have the law in their hearts. The law has never been abolished, friends. We're not new covenant Christians today, else we would know the law. The law is in both covenants. And the new covenant is yet to come in. So how can the law be abolished at the cross? That's nonsense. That is terrible teaching for anyone to say that. No, no, no. The enmity in those ordinances, the law was contained in them, was abolished. The enmity was abolished. Because how? So that in himself, as a consequence of that abolition, he might create in himself, make the two into one new man. Now, the word make is create. Do you know that this word to create only occurs a few times? Let's go and have a look at it. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For in those days, says Mark, shall be affliction, such as has not been from the beginning of the creation, So the word in Ephesians 2, verse 15, in its first occurrence, refers to the original creation of heaven and earth, Genesis 1 and 2. Wow, that's a creation, do you see? The next reference is Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Let's find it. It's very important, isn't it? Here it is translated creator. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the created thing more than the creator. It's put for the creator. 1 Corinthians 11. It doesn't take us long to find these, does it? Verse 9. The man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Creation. Now, I hope I'm doing the right verse here. 15. Oh. I just have to check. It's katidzo, to create. So I hope this is the right word. I just now have to have a check. Yes, Mark 13. Now, here it comes in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Do you see? Here is its first occurrence after Acts 28. And it's now referring to us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's a word that refers to way back in creation, God made something. And here in Ephesians 2, we have a creation that refers to us. After Acts 28, a creation of Jew and Gentile into one new man. Show me in Paul before this where a Jew and a Gentile was created one new man. You can't even find this word creation in any such context. Do you see, friends? It is impossible to ignore this word in this verse. The next occurrence of this verse is here. And this is the word I started with, the verse I started with, Ephesians 2:15, to make or create the two into one. We are his workmanship created in Christ, verse 10. Verse 15, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, in order that he might create the two into one new man, making peace between Jews and Gentiles, not between a sinner and his God. You find this word make, katidzo, to create, in the Acts period in Paul, which says Jews and Gentiles were created one new man. You can't. Now, do you see? This has nothing to do with a sinner being saved by grace. It's a creation between a Gentile who had disadvantages and a Jew who had advantages. That's what this creation is about. And in this creation, the enmity contained in ordinances was abolished. Now I want to stick with this word create for just a little bit longer, and then we're going back to Acts chapter 15. Thank you for your patience, everybody. This is very, very important. Verse 16 of Ephesians, before I just leave it, notice, in order that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross. Well, you know what, friends? At the cross, the blood was the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is not the one body, friends. Though the cross brought it about, it wasn't at the cross, now was it? Because the new covenant put Israel above every other nation. The new covenant was God being a God to Israel. The new covenant was God's house, a house of prayer for all nations, but they had to come to Israel to go to the house of prayer. It's not going to be in New York or anywhere else. The new covenant blood of the cross belongs to a specific relationship between God and Israel. But here is now revealed something new about the cross, which you can't find before this letter. The enmity is repeated in verse 16. It's been slain. Why? Abolished, slain, put out of operation, because now we have a new creation, where the law plays no part. Now this word create, fascinating, it comes in chapter 3, verse 9. Look, and to bring to light the dispensation of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Ah, you see, now we have a creation which includes heavenly things as well as earthly things. Do you see? Chapter 4, verse 24, here's the word create again. Look, Paul says, you should put on the new man. You see? The new man. Put it on, who created, according to God, was created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, the Jews and the Gentiles are this creation in righteousness and true holiness, where all enmity's been abolished. Now, put on that new man, you see? It's a creation. Fascinating, isn't it? There's another verse in Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24, look at this. Is it 124? 111, I knew I'd get one of them wrong somewhere. No, that ain't it either. Give me a second. Look, can you see now the significance of this particular verse? For all things were created in him. Twice the verse, this word, katidzo, occurs here. For all things were created in Christ. The things in heaven, ah, I see, that relates to the Jew and Gentile seated in the above heavens as one new man. That's the context of the one new man, heavenly places. We can't ignore the fact that in Ephesians 1 we've been raised and seated in heavenly places. Then Paul talks about the one new man. Do you see, that's its context. Here it is again, a creation of all things. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. The very word used in Ephesians 2:15, where the both were created one new man. It's fascinating, isn't it? So then, friends, I hope we can see, coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, that this one new man is a creation. It's by the cross. Certainly Christ's blood brought this about. The cross made it effective. But do you see that it relates to Jews who had a disadvantage Jews who had an advantage and Gentiles who had a disadvantage? It's not referring to anybody that was made righteous by grace through faith. Now, I want to come back to Acts chapter 15. We've got a few minutes left. And I want to show you some things. Certain ones came down from Judea and taught the brothers in Antioch. And this is what they taught them. They said, look, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And is it any wonder Paul had contention with these people? Because what did he say in Romans chapter 3? No one is made righteous by the works of the law. And that's what Galatians is all about. These Judaizers were telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised to keep the law, to be made righteous, to be saved. And that is not what the law is about. It's not to save anybody. It's to bring them to Christ so that by faith in him, whether Jew or Gentile, they can be saved. Now, you'll find in verse 24 that when the apostles had met about this, they wrote a letter saying this: "We have heard, you see, that certain ones who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'Be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such command." Okay, so let's go back and see what happened here. You'll notice Paul and Barnabas, they had to go up to this council meeting, they gathered together, and this is when the Pharisee Judaizers stood up and said, "Look, it was necessary to circumcise these believers and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders were assembled to see about this matter." Now, let's hear what the speakers have to say. "And after much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brothers, you recognize that from ancient days God chose among us that through my mouth the nations should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" What did Peter say? "The Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel," he's referring to Cornelius, "and believe." Peter is saying these Gentiles heard and believed. Praise God for that. "And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, as even as he did to us." The Jews got it first, of course. The Gentiles got it second. Look, verse 9. "And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." That's justification by faith. Look at Peter's statement in verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved according to the which manner they also believed." Oh, Peter, the Jews believed and were saved. The Gentiles believed and were saved. But this does not mean that the advantages that the Jews had were all done away simply because the Jews and Gentiles were saved by the same exercise of faith. Now, does it? Now, Paul and Barnabas get up and tell these believers that there was many wonderful miracles and wonders that God had worked among the Gentiles through them. And after that, they were silent. And James answered and said, "Men, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has declared how God at the first visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name." And Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 9. Because what did Paul say in Romans 9? Yeah, they were the beloved, and they were the people of the prophecy of Hosea and Isaiah. James doesn't go there. He goes to the prophet Amos, where the Lord was going to return and build the tabernacle of David. Do you see? Here are Jews, here are Gentiles talking about Gentiles, and how does the words of the prophet agree to Gentiles being taken out as a people for God's name? Because God is going to rebuild through Christ the temple, which is a house of prayer for all nations. Gentiles were saved, but they came through Israel's temple in Acts 15 verse 16. That is not the one new man. That's not the new creation of Ephesians chapter 2. But we're about to see what these men are going to do. Now, if this is the one new man, because Jews and Gentiles have been saved by grace, then I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. So I want you to pay attention, because this is critical. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 for a minute, because I forgot to point out something, and it's very important. Verse 15. Do you see the word ordinances in this verse of Scripture? The law contained in ordinances. There I can't type or spell it for anything, but I want you to see that the law was contained in ordinances. Now this word ordinances, let's have a look at it, only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Now this isn't difficult, is it? 5 times in the New Testament. So I want us to look at it. It first occurs in Luke 2:1, and then it's in Acts 16:4, and it's Acts 17:7, and it's Ephesians 2:15, and we're going to look at each and every one of them, and Colossians 2:14. That's only 5 references to the word ordinances. Not difficult. So here we go. Back we go to Luke, chapter, what did I want, 2, verse 1. And here the word is translated decree. This is the first setting of the word ordinances in Ephesians 2:15. It's a decree of Caesar Augustus. Now, it's a rule. Do you think everyone had an option? Do you think anyone had an option? Oh, excuse me, Augustus. Look, thanks very much for sending out that decree. We appreciate that's what you want us to do, but up your nose with a rubber hose and we ain't going to be doing it. Try going back and telling Augusta that his ordinance was an option. Now we come to Acts chapter 16, verse 4. Julie's placed. Now then, here we come to verse chapter 16. As they passed through the cities, they delivered to them the commandments to keep, the ones that were ordained by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. These ordinances here in this is translated commandment, to keep. The word keep means to guard. I don't think when anything's guarded that you leave the door unlocked, as if you had any option in the matter. Do you see? There's the word ordinance in Ephesians 2, verse 15. Now, it's not the decree of Caesar Augusta in Luke, but Acts 16 says clearly that the ordinance that was the enmity of which was abolished in Ephesians 2 is the very commands that they met together to create in Acts 15. Yes, and Timothy had to be circumcised. Thank you, Mark. Now, let's find the next reference to this. 17, verse 7. Here is an accusation about the decrees of Caesar, and they are used so effectively that created a riot and troubled the city. Do you see? It is a decree. It's an ordinance. Now, where are the only 2 references? Well, I've already told you, haven't I? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. These ordinances are the ordinances of Acts 15. The word original language proves it. The word ordinance here in Ephesians 2:15 is the commandments of Acts 16 verse 4 that Paul took with him and delivered to the churches, including the church of Galatia. Now, those ordinances, Paul says, contained enmity. Do you see that? Let's have it again. I'm going to see if I can chop the verse out. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Whoops-a-daisy, pressed the mic there. And so that he might create. Here it comes. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law contained in ordinances, and we've seen the word links us back to Acts 15, that enmity that those ordinances created has been abolished now in Ephesians. And because that enmity contained in those ordinances was abolished, that enabled this creation of the two into one. Well, now, do you know what? Acts 15, when Peter says that the Gentiles were made saved by grace through faith, that can't be the one new man, can it? Now, let's go back. Oh, what? Pardon me, but there's one other reference. One other reference to ordinance. And I want to show it to you. And do you know it's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14? Here it is. This is the word that refers to the ordinances in Acts 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, not the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh yes, it was by the cross, wasn't it? But this truth wasn't revealed then. The blood of the cross back then was the new covenant, which separated and showed the differences between Jew and Gentile. And that's the other references of, that's the last reference of ordinance in Colossians chapter 2. Now, what I intend to show you in possibly the next lesson. Yes, this is all about something that was hidden, correct, Everett? What I want to show you in future lessons is that the ordinances of Acts 15 were the law. And there's no difference between the ordinance and the law, because the ordinances are straight out of the law. They are four things out of the law. Now, back to Acts 15, and I really want to make this point very, very clearly to you, friends. This is what Peter says. Peter says, look, in Acts 15, verse 9, there is no difference between us and them. So you see, it is still us, and that equals the Jews, and them, and that equals the Gentiles. There's no difference. But just because there's no difference does not mean it's the one new man. Verse 11 again of Acts 15. But we believe, you see, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, according to which manner they also believed. Now, coming back to James, because I'd forgotten ordinance. Yes, they're all believed, even as they saved by grace through faith. Now then, James gets on and says, look, Simon has declared how God visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name, and the words of the prophet agree, as it is written. Well, you can't mix Ephesians, which is mystery hidden with God, in God, with something that, as it is written. Can you? Here he comes quoting Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The Gentiles came to Israel to worship. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles came to Israel to be blessed. In the Old Testament, Gentiles could come and live in Israel and be blessed under the law. They could hear the message and believe right from the creation of Israel to Acts 28. They were equal in Christ, but disadvantaged. They were far off as Gentiles. So, says Peter, continuing with his quote, James rather, in Acts 15, verse 17, so those men who are left might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles on whom my name has been called, says the Lord, who does all these things. All his works are known to God from eternity. Okay? Says James. Now, therefore my trouble is that my judgment is, says James, that we do not trouble those who have turned to God from among the nations. We don't trouble them. Okay, we don't make them do those things of the law. But that we write to them that they should abstain from pollution of idols. I want you to notice straight away in verse 20 that James does not say meat offered to idols. You notice, every text has a context. So we don't start writing and talking about meat, now do we? We talk about the pollutions of idols, which I'll pick up on Wednesday night. We're not talking about meat. It's the pollution of idols. Meat comes second in this disposition of James. We better get it right first, friends, or we're going to create confusion. And from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ages past, has those in every city proclaiming him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, then it pleased the elders of Jerusalem to send chosen men from Antioch with a covering letter. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you ready? And I hope if you don't remember this lesson, you remember this question. These elders had gathered together and formulated four things that the Gentile believers, and that's who this is about, remember, were to keep. That should be keep. They had formulated four things that the Gentile believers were to keep. Paul delivered them to the Galatians and the churches as he travelled around. There's also a reference in Corinthians that I would like to look at for the moment. Whilst it is not the same Greek word, it's interesting that Paul says to the Corinthians, here it comes, I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all things and keep the doctrines or ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, this might refer to Paul's teachings, but it could include those ordinances of Acts 15 which Paul delivered to the churches. So, Paul is praising them because they kept them. I think then if they didn't keep them, Paul wouldn't be praising them, would he? You think they might come under Paul's condemnation if they didn't? And I'm telling you they would. I don't think Paul gave them an option, do you? Now then, coming back to Acts 15, I'm going to restate Peter's words here. The nations heard the word of the gospel and believed, the Gentiles, okay? They believed. Verse 8 of Acts 15, and God who knows the heart, you see, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as to us, and put no difference between us and them. Do you see? Purifying their hearts by faith. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved according to which manner they also believed. Now then, if the same faith in Christ, if the same cleansing in Christ was the one new man of Ephesians, why did they create the ordinances in Acts 15? Do you understand the question? You see, if someone tells me and teaches me that the one new man was the simple fact that the Gentiles heard the gospel and believed, then why are they going to create the ordinances? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, the ordinances, the law, created an enmity and had to be abolished to create the one new man. So that can't be Acts 15, can it? Do you understand this? The Jews and Gentiles believed and were cleansed. Peter said so in Acts 15. That's not the one new man, is it? Because they then created the very ordinances that Paul said in Ephesians 2 were abolished, or the enmity that was contained in them was abolished so that the one new man could be created. Talk about putting the cart in front of the horse. It can't be the one new man in Acts 15. It's totally impossible. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and make sure we understand what we're saying here. Verse 15. He is our peace, making us both one. This is not saying they both believed in Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity the law contained in ordinances. Do you see? So when Peter said, we Jews have been saved the same way as the Gentiles by faith in Christ, as a preliminary to the creation of the ordinances in Acts 15, which have been abolished in Ephesians 2:15, then faith in Christ as a means of salvation is not the one new man, is it? No, indeed. Now in Ephesians, the Jews and Gentiles who were saved the same way in the Acts period have now been reconciled in one body by the cross. The enmity has been slain in the one new man. So it can't be back in Acts 15, because that's where they brought up the ordinances. Final point, friends, and I want you to notice this very carefully. In Acts 15, we're going to find out what these disciples wrote. Then the apostles, 15:22, then the apostles and elders and the whole church decided to send chosen men from them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, whose last name was Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brothers. And they wrote these things by hand. Here comes the letter. Are you ready? These are the ordinances which were put aside at the creation of the one new man. The apostles and elders and brothers send greeting to the brothers from the nations in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. Notice, it's not written to the Jewish believers. Do you notice that? Acts 15:23. The apostles and elders and brothers send greetings to the brothers from the Gentiles. Of course they don't include the circumcision mark. It's a letter for Gentiles. It's making a difference. It's highlighting the difference. Verse 24. Because we have heard that certain ones went out from us, have troubled you with words. Okay? In other words, Jewish blokes were going out and disturbing the Gentiles, unsettling your souls, saying, be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They endorsed Barnabas and Paul. Do you see? Men who have given up their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved both Jew and Gentile. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who will announce to you the same thing by word. In the mouths of two and three witnesses under the law, a thing had to be established. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these, oh dear, necessary things. Did you see the word necessary? Isn't that fascinating? The word necessary things. And by the way, necessary. And it's a necessity. Of a necessity. I don't think the word necessary gives us any scope to say these were an option. They were necessary. Now then, in verse 29, we have in verse 29... to abstain from the pollution or meats offered to idols. But remember, we've already had James, you see, we've already had James speaking about this in the beginning, so we need to compare these two things on Wednesday night. from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Do you know? I know where I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish in Colossians chapter 2. Do you know in Colossians chapter 2? If you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why are you subject to its ordinances as though living in the world? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things are all to perish in the using, Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2:22. The touch not, taste not, and handle not of Colossians 2 are the ordinances of the world, but they equally apply to the law and its prohibitions, and they equally apply to the ordinances which contain the law and its prohibitions. So we cannot say that the Colossians 2 was the law and Ephesians 2 are the ordinances. They're the same things, friends. The ordinances come from the law, and we'll look at that next lesson, which is Wednesday evening. I hope this has been helpful, friends. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for today. Thank you for your love and your kindness. Father, thank you for the scriptures which make things so clear to us. We pray, Father, that the friends that have been sharing tonight in this lesson will indeed search and see if these things are so, and see things that are different. We bless you, Father, and we praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.